2. Verse 1, then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward, and command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir. They shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a footbreadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. You shall buy meat of them for money, that you may eat, and you shall buy water of them for money, that you may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through the great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee, and thou hast lacked nothing. And when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Eleth and from Ezron Garber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. Give us an unction from on high that we might preach. We ask you to fill us and enable us and empower us to preach. We ask that you do it just now as it is time to preach. This is the appointed time and the appointed place. And I pray, oh God, that you might meet the need, the hearts and the lives of every man and woman assembled in this place. May our time not be wasted. May it not be empty, but I pray, oh God, that it might be fruitful. Help us, strengthen us, draw us, protect us, fill us. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll bring you a little message tonight entitled, Now I Believe in Miracles. And we'll get to the title, I hope, Lord willing, at the very end of the message. And I'll show you why I chose this passage and why, after reading it, I believe in miracles. So, basically and fundamentally, it's a pretty straightforward little story. It's just one little chapter, one little episode that God has chosen to record out of the national life of the nation of Israel under the leadership of Moses, his chosen, his anointed, to lead the country. And they've been in the wilderness a long, long time, and many, many things have happened. They've been a number of places, and they've encountered a number of situations. Some they have handled well, some they have not handled so well. Sometimes God could bless them. Sometimes God had to kind of give them a lick or two and take them out to the woodshed, as they say. But if you've studied the history of the nation of Israel, from the time they left Egypt land until as they passed through the wilderness until they arrived in the promised land, it's a great picture of the Christian journey with all of its ups and downs, its successes and its failures, its high points and its lows. And if you paid any attention to your life, you'll know that your life has been as topsy-turvy as the journey of Israel through the wilderness. It's not been smooth sailing for you all the time. Thank God it hadn't been trouble all the time. Now, I do know some people, and I know about a lot more people. It seems like to me they just get their unfair share of bad news. Fellows tell me about a fellow the other day. His daddy had stomach cancer, and they caught it. It was stage 2 or 3, and they took him down to one of these famous hospitals, Duke or somewhere, and they told him he had a 50-50 chance of making it. Well, they did all the chemo and all the stuff they do. That was 6 years ago, and the daddy made it through. Well, they just gave him the all clear that he's cancer-free, And just a day or two later, they diagnosed his 30-year-old son with stage 4 stomach cancer. Real shock to the whole family. So they told the guy that he was in such bad shape, he had one chance in 1,000 to make it. Go home, get your affairs in order, just don't look good. Well, they took him back to Duke or where it was. They did all the chemo and all the radiation and all the stuff. And they said, you're cancer free. 1 out of 1,000, and Lord brought him through it. A couple of days later, he was having some problems. He attributed it to the after effects of the radiation, this, that, and the other, but he went to get it checked anyway. He's got an inoperable brain tumor. I thought, my goodness, man. I mean, just one lick after another. And then, you know, we don't get, they overcook our steak at a restaurant and we throw a fit. We don't get to eat out when we want to, or the new outfit we went and bought doesn't look good on us, or you name it, we can whine about it. Amen. It just doesn't take much to get us in the muddy grubs. And boy, you look around, some people just, I look at my life and I look at theirs, and I'm scared all the time. I'm wondering when reality's going to sit in and the boot's going to drop. You know, our life has been so good for so long, it just, it makes you walk around like this, you know. I mean, some people just seem to get just one lick after another. Israel's had their ups and downs, and you've had yours, and if you haven't, you mark it down, you will. You're not going to get through this life without your fair share of lumps. And so Israel's had theirs. But as much trouble as they had, for the most part, it's been pretty doggone good. And in the midst of the worst time they ever had, God was with them. They had cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. The presence of God was always in front of them when they traveled and always behind them to protect them at night. And it's rained manna faithfully, and water's always been abundant. And so even as bad as it has been at times, and as much as we could find to complain about, on balance, we really ain't got much to whine about. That's probably most of our story right there. As much as we think we've got to complain about, and as much as there is in our life that's not the way we'd like to have it, on balance, if you looked at the good God has sent your way, your health and your strength and your family and your home and your house and your food and your salvation, well, God ain't been too bad to you. Amen. And so this story in Deuteronomy is the story of Israel. It's a beautiful picture, illustration of the ups and downs of the life of a people called out of Egypt land to dwell in the wilderness of this old world, as we migrate toward Cana's fair land. And yet, in these 8 verses that we have here, there's a synopsis, there's a little picture that I wanted to point out some things that I think are true and that we need to bear in mind lest we let them slip. And God had given Israel specific instructions about some things. Some things they were supposed to do, and some things they were not supposed to do. Some places they could go, and some places they could not go. And some people they could fellowship with, and some people they could not fellowship with. Now, we are in grave danger in our day and age of forgetting those prohibitions and those restrictions. And the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is in a place now where we literally seem to think that we can go anywhere and do anything and hang out with anybody and it's okay as long as we're on the journey. And that's simply not so. I want to show you that. So let's start there in verse 1 and just work our way through these 7 or 8 verses. He said, "Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days." Well, they've left Egypt land, and they're in the wilderness. That's a great picture of being delivered from the iron furnace of Pharaoh, type of the devil, picture of Satan. We were in bondage to Satan and sin and the flesh, and we were servants to sin, and we were servants to Satan. And then God set us free when we got saved, and even though we're not in the promised land yet, we are on our way, and we're not in bondage to Pharaoh anymore, and we're out in the wilderness of sin, that is, in this old world, and we're marching toward Zion, hand in hand with the Lord. Amen. That's not a bad place to be. It's better than being in Egypt land. It's better than being in bondage to Pharaoh. It's better than being bound in sin. Amen. We've been set free from that. Now, that doesn't mean we've got total victory over everything in this life, but it does mean that we're not in bondage to Pharaoh anymore. We don't have to listen to Pharaoh. When Pharaoh steps up and says, "Thou shalt do this and thou shalt do that," we can say, "No, no, 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 no. I've been bought with a price. I've been born again. I've been set free. My chains have been cut asunder, and I do not have to listen to you. I am not in bondage. You are not my master anymore. I serve one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now my master, and I serve him, and I listen to his voice. I hear his voice, and I know his voice, and I follow him, and another I will not follow." Verse 2. "And the Lord spake unto me, saying," man, God talking to somebody. Scary. Amen. The Lord actually talked to somebody. Now, I'm here to tell you, and I believe with all my heart, God talks to a lot of us a lot more than we have any idea, because we're not listening. We're so busy and so preoccupied, so caught up in the unbelievably important affairs of this life. You know, if getting older has done anything for me that I could put my finger on and point out to the generation that follows behind us, I've learned this, that most of the things that I thought were crucially important in my youth, the things that just, they had to be done, or you just couldn't live, the world would come to an end. These were critical issues. Don't amount to a hill of beans. Matter of fact, for the most part, I don't even pursue them anymore. It's amazing how your priorities change as you grow a little older and get a little wisdom. And all that superficial stuff where you had to show and be counted and highly esteemed and well thought of, that don't mean squat. It means nothing anymore. But you can't tell that to young people. You have to let them live through it yourself. So I'll not belabor the point. But the Lord spoke. Now, I believe the Lord talks to all of us. Job said, you know, in the nighttime in a vision, the Lord speaks to man, gives him a word, and then withdraws himself. The Bible said we can't know the works of God unto the end, because the Lord has set the world in our heart that we might not find out God unto perfection. But God still talks to us and deals with us. That still small voice. And he deals with our spirit. And so we could hear the voice of God if we would listen. If you'd read that book, God Almighty, take the Holy Spirit and open that book up and speak to your heart. And then in the wee hours of the night, God takes what you've read and heard and gets you to think about it. And God talk to you if you let him. Amen. But the second point here is, on that verse, God had a man that was in charge. His name was Moses. And all through the Bible, God has always used a man. There's always been a leader. There's always been somebody in charge, and God used that individual to lead and guide and counsel his people. Now, God's leaders don't have authority in that I can't come to you and say, you're going to do so-and-so, and you're going to do that, and you're not. It's not that kind of a thing. But God uses a man with a vision who's in touch with God to declare the word of God and to lay out God's plan for this age and for this community, for this church. And then God expects us to listen to that man. I can't compel. I don't have that kind of authority. Pastoral authority is never the authority to use a whip on you or to make you or compel you to do anything. All of your service has to be voluntary. But yet God does use a man to paint the picture, give the vision, and encourage the people. And when we're wise, we listen to that guy. Amen? That's the way it works. And essentially, if the man is a man of God and doing what God wants him to do, and he's laying out God's plan, you're not listening to him. You're actually hearing that's God speaking. He just speaks through an intermediary. And that's what Moses was. Now, here's what he told Moses. He said, and the Lord spake unto me, saying, you have compassed this mountain long enough, turn ye northward. Now, that's a misprint. It's turn ye southward. It's hard for me to believe God wants anybody to go north. But maybe north from Israel is south. I don't know. You know what I mean? I'm just teasing. I'm playing. You've compassed this mountain long enough, turn ye northward. Now, we have a saying in our day and age. People say, well, I've moved on. It's time to move on. What we need is a little closure, whatever in God's name that is. I'll be honest with you, about two-thirds of the psychobabble I hear from Christians and preachers, I don't understand what they're talking about. Honestly, I do not. I hear them use phrases and stuff, and I'm saying, what are you trying? Why don't you just use plain old English and just say it? But we got to talk in circles and use platitudes and use current verbiage, you know, dreamed up by a bunch of unsaved people to talk about spiritual experience. Now, he said, move on. You've been here long enough. Get up off your lazy backside, put on your shoes, and let's go. You've compassed this mountain long enough. Don't sit here anymore. Well, that's as contemporary as anything you ever read in your life. We got Christians that got saved, and they've been going round and round that mountain, Mount Calvary, ever since the day they got born again. They haven't grown in grace. They haven't grown in knowledge. They have not got involved in any work. They're not a soul winner. They don't help in the nursing homes. They don't do jails. They don't do next door neighbors. They don't pass out trash. They just don't do nothing. They just go to church a couple of times a week. And the Lord said, enough! You've compassed this mountain long enough. Go north. Move out. Move on. We got all these Christians just want to sit around on their blessed assurance, and surely when God's ready, God will do something miraculous. Well, God does miraculous things by using folks like me and you. Amen. Amen. And some of us need to say, it's time to move on. I need to get up and get busy and do something for God. I'm running out of time. The days are getting short. Amen. You notice that it's starting to get dark earlier and earlier, and in another month, by the time I get home every afternoon, it's dark. And then they'll turn the clocks around or back, whichever it is, we're going to fall back, spring. They'll turn the clocks back, and when I get home every afternoon, it's dark. And you can't get anything done. I got a few little projects I got to take care of at the house that I'm praying about, and I'm just praying God will do them for me. I can't see it happening, but I'm praying that way because I'm not a carpenter, and the wind blew the top off my well house, and it was old and rotten and tore it all to pieces. Now I got to make one. I went up the other day and I measured that thing. My daddy had that thing all fixed when he did it, and he had a quarter inch slack on each side. I figure an inch and a quarter on each side. That's close enough for me, buddy. But God wants us to move on in our life. He doesn't want us to sit at the foot of the cross forever and ever and ever. We don't need little baby Christians that know the plan of salvation but know nothing else about God or His plan and what God wants out of us, what God expects out of us, what God will require out of us one of these days. We need to move on and get involved and do something for God. He said, enough. Let's move on. And that's not moveon.org. That's moveon.God.
Amen.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
There's no place in Christianity for a static Christian life.
Amen.
We're supposed to always be moving, always abounding in the work of God. Now, verse 4. And command thou the people, saying, you're to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. And God said, we're moving forward. And when we move forward, we're going to pass through some different land and some different people. Going to be some different situations. And he said, when we go this way, he said, it's going to take us right by the border of your brethren, Esau, and his people. He said, don't mess with them. Leave them alone. God is keeping Israel separate from these people. He said, you got to go by them. But don't mess with them. He said, they're afraid of you. And see, if you mess with them, then they'll think you're going to attack. So the idea was, because of their fear, you got to leave them alone because they'll be out to destroy you. They'll hurt you. So give them a wide berth. Don't mess with them. And he said, command all the people that they do that. Now, God's telling His people to stay away from certain of their brethren. That's what we call in the Bible separation. We call that in the Bible, wherefore, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. That's one of the most unpopular doctrines of the 21st century. Nobody wants to hear it. Because we want everybody to like us, and we want everybody to be our friends, and we want to get along with everybody. And besides that, preacher, you know, if we don't go see them, if we don't have nothing to do with them, how are you ever going to reach them for Jesus? Well, I'll tell you how you reach them for Jesus. When they see the power of God in your life, when they see the change in your life, when they see the light in your life, when they have trouble, they'll come look you up. Amen. Don't kid yourself. They know who has really got the power of God, who has really got the joy of God, who has really got the light of the gospel. The world knows. And when they have a problem, I'll tell you who what they'll do. They'll come looking for you. Amen. So he said, give them a wide berth. Stay away from them. Don't get yourself messed up with them, because you're going to end up in trouble. Can man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? No. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. There are some folks who say, we're brethren, that you need to learn to leave alone. They're a detriment to you. They're a hazard to you. They'll pull you down. If they're not spiritually minded, if their standards are not as high as yours, if they're not concerned about spiritual things, you better stay away from them, because they will pull you down. You will not pull them up.
Amen.
Don't you understand that weights always pull down? When's the last time somebody said, oh man, I need to get to the top of that ladder. Give me a 50-pound weight. I'm not going to make it. You get rid of the weights if you want to climb the ladder. Amen? Now, I found that my own natural weights keep me from getting up anymore. I was up on a roof here a couple months ago, and they had this little parapet wall there about this high. And I remember back in the day, I would have sprung across that thing like a young hart. I'd have just leapt right over it. I got up there, put my tool bag up on that thing, and went, and I found me a 5-gallon bucket over there, and I set that thing down. I got on a 5-gallon bucket, and then I throwed my leg up across that wall. And I thought, Lord, please put a 5-gallon bucket on the other side, because I won't be able to get down. Ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take good heed unto yourselves, therefore. You better watch out who you mess with.
Amen.
And who you encounter. Not everybody out there is your friend.
Amen.
And I'm here to tell you, not everybody that's supposed to be Christian, not everybody's supposed to be Baptist, is your friend. Amen? Amen. Choose your friends carefully. Be selective. Find those that have a spiritual interest and a spiritual hunger and want to serve God and want to live right and make them your friend. You say, but preacher, the others are just so much more fun and they're so much... I know that. You know, the devil does that on purpose. You know that? He makes the unspiritual people more exciting and more attractive because they can talk about the things of this world, which is where your heart yearns to be. You just got to learn to say, no. No. Look down in verse 5. He said, meddle not with them. Leave them alone. Whether anybody likes it or not, if it hair lips every county in Texas, God Almighty is a separatist. He has always endeavored to keep his people separate from anybody or anything that could hurt them. It's not because God necessarily hates the other group, or whatever, and he may, but he may not. What he's looking out for is your well-being. He's not trying to keep you away from certain people just so you won't have any fun or to be mean or nasty. God is trying to keep you away from things that will harm you and hurt you. God has your best interest at heart, and we'd be wise if we would listen to him. And when God says, leave that alone, stay away from there, stay away from them, you say, okay, Lord. And verse 6. You shall buy meat of them for money, that you may eat. You shall buy water of them for money, that you may drink. Okay, so he said, leave them alone. You're not to socialize with them. You're not to make friends out of them. You're not supposed to have fun with them. You're not supposed to go on vacation with them. You're not supposed to have them over your house for dinner and play cards and all that kind of stuff. There's no social life with that crowd. He said, you can buy bread from them, you can buy water from them. Well, did you ever read Corinthians where it talks about as using the world but not abusing the world? We're in the world but not of the world. And we have to use it, but we don't have to fall in love with it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the love of the world is not of the Father. Man, that's some hard verses to live right there, buddy. It's easy to preach it, but it's hard to do that day in and day out and year out. This old world has a way of wearing on us, and we have a way of getting comfortable here, and we have a way of rationalizing things so that it doesn't apply to us, so that we can do what we want to do, and it's a dangerous thing to do. I don't know anybody that doesn't have to fight that. You can buy meat. You can buy water. So you're allowed to have business with them, but you're not allowed to fellowship with them. And the church has a hard time getting that thing straight. You need to work on it. We need to work on it. And not just this church, every church I know. Look at verse 7. For the Lord, thy God, hath blessed thee and all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee, and thou hast lacked nothing. Verse 7 is a great verse, isn't it? Now, they've been out there cut off from mainstream society. They haven't had any fellowship with the Girgashites and Hivites and Jebusites or any of them other sites and heights. They haven't had anything to do with Moab or the Moabites or Esau and his crowd. They've been out there in the wilderness. They've been isolated, separated. You're talking about independent? Boy, they was independent. They was independent of everybody. And they've been out there for 40 long years in that desert, just doing what God said. Not much out there in that wilderness for them, except what God supplies. Oh, what God supplies? You mean like manna from heaven to feed their bodies with every day, and water out of the rock to quench their thirst day by day? A cloud to give direction by day, and a pillar of fire for protection by night? You ever notice that Israel was not attacked one time in all them 40 years? They never went hungry. They never got sick. God said, keep my commandments and obey my statutes. He said, I'll send none of these diseases upon you that I sent upon Egypt. There were some diseases and plagues that the Egyptians and that crowd had that Israel didn't know anything about. So why? Because they were separate from them. Amen? But they never went hungry. They never went naked. Their shoes lasted 40 years. That just drives you women crazy, don't it? I don't know what they did back there without shoes and earrings, man. What was a woman to do in them days? Now, the point here is this. They were in a difficult place. They were, in many respects, isolated and insulated from everybody else in the country. Yet they lacked nothing. When God sent them aside to be alone and to be set aside, that's the word, they're sanctified, to be set apart for God. God, when God set them out there, God provided for them. And God Almighty won't require anything out of you. God won't put you in a place that God won't make provision for you. We get it in our head, oh, I've got to have this and I've got to have that. And well, you can't get by if you don't do this. Well, the truth is you can get by with a lot of that stuff if you let God take care of it for you. We just don't have a lot of faith most of the time. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and he said, he's just got to increase his faith. He's got to increase his faith. I thought, boy, if I could figure out how to do that, I'd sell it. I'd put it on the market. He said, well, then how does your faith grow? If you can't, I said, well, you're trying to work it up. You're trying to feel it. You want to massage it. And I said, faith's not like that. Well, then how do you know, how does God increase your faith? I said, well, God lets you get in trouble. And then God gets you through it. And you have to, God puts you in a place where there's no other solution, there's no other alternative. If God doesn't come through, you perish. And when God brings you through, then you realize and you understand that God can and God will and God has. And that God can do it again. And next time something comes up, you're more prone to and quicker to recognize that you need to trust God. And your faith is increased. But you can't work it up. I can't get there and get in the tizzy. Oh God, increase my faith. Oh God, oh. You know, charismatics do that all the time. They're trying to pray through. They're trying to gin it up. It don't work that way. That's not real. When it's real, it happens internally, mysteriously, supernaturally, and absolutely and utterly undeniably. Look at the end of that verse. He knoweth by walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. God knows everything you've been through. So why is he not? Because he's right there with you. You never took a step that God didn't take with you.
Amen.
Amen. Remember that little thing about footprints, you know, in the sand? And there's two sets of footprints, God and you. And then you get down there a little ways and there's only one set of footprints. And the guy said, wakes up or whatever it is and says, how come there's only one set of footprints? And the Lord said, that's where I carried you. That one set of footprints wasn't yours.
Amen.
The one set of footprints was his. And buddy, when you get saved, you live for God, God takes every step you take. You're not going anywhere God don't go.
Amen.
Good or bad, God's going with you. God's going to take care of you.
Amen.
God's going to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He said, now has lacked nothing. What did it cost them to serve God? What did it cost them to live a separated life? What did it cost them to journey 40 years in the wilderness? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You know what? How much a loser you're going to be serving God? You're never going to be a loser serving God. What's it going to cost you to serve God? Not going to cost you anything. You're going to come out a winner every single time. Now look at verse 8. And when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain of Elah, and from Ezer and Garber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Now wait a minute. God speaks to Moses and said, tell people to turn northward, not to go around Mount Seir anymore, and not to mess with Esau, but to go north and march that direction. And in verse 8, that's what they did. They did what Moses, the man of God, told them to do, because that's what God told him. And that's why I believe in miracles. You got it? I believe in miracles because they did what God told them to do. That's a miracle. People these days just don't do what God tells them to do. We do what we want to do. We do what's popular or what's fun or what's easy. What's expedient. Most people are not interested in or concerned about doing what God said do. But the blessing of God comes in obedience to God's word. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. And when you know how God wants you to live, when you know what God wants you to do, the greatest reward in this world is to do it. That brings the blessing and approval of God. And it will cost you nothing. God will be there with you, and God will take care of you through the whole thing, and God will supply all your needs. So what's the key to that blessing? Obey. Remember the little song we sing? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there is no other way but to trust and obey. I believe in miracles. I'd like to see one. Amen. I'd like to see God's people purpose in their heart to serve the Lord, obey the Lord. And you know, a lot of times I'm sure that happens and I'm not ever going to get to see it because it's not between me and you, it's between you and God. But every person in this room can and should purpose in their own heart, decide in your own heart to follow the Lord. Where He leads, I will follow. What He says, I will do. We ought to make obedience to God's word the top priority in our life. Let's bow here. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. And I pray, O God,